Yeah, we have a special treat today. And about 2 years ago, I was on my sabbatical. And during my sabbatical, one of my main things I was doing was finding a spiritual director, someone who sits with you and basically helps you work through what God's doing in your life and heart. And I met Ted Swinburne up in Bellingham. And I knew he must be an amazing guy because he's from Bellingham. So obviously a man of God, a wonderful guy. So I got connected with Ted, and we've been meeting for 2 years, and it's been awesome. Ted has poured into my life, and so you guys can give some gratitude to Ted because some of the things you see in my life are a direct reflection of Ted's work in me, as Ted's been praying for me, talking with me, working through things in my own life, and so just a big thank you to Ted for that. And but anyways, I've been asked him for a while, hey, would you come down and preach? There's an insert in your bulletin, if you didn't see it, about Ted and his wife and just a little bio on him and a retired pastor for 22 years in Bellingham. And so anyways, very excited to have Ted with us today. And so without further ado, would you give a warm welcome to Ted Swinburne?
Thank you, John. Appreciate it. And it certainly has been my pleasure to be John's spiritual director. One thing I found about John, well, there's a number of things I found about John. I won't share some of them. But he's a good person. You know, he really is a good person. And he passionately loves and follows Jesus. And so it's just been a privilege, John, to meet with you. And you are very fortunate to have him leading you here at this church. He's a good man. This morning, we're going to be looking at one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles, just flip over that. It's in the New Testament, the book of Philippians. And so let's pray. Father, I thank you for the full heart that you've given me as I've been able to stand with these followers of you and worship. As we're singing that song, the goodness of God is, you're chasing after us, and I thank you so much that that's true today. That you are good Father, Jesus our good Savior, and the Holy Spirit our great Counselor, that you're running after each of us today. That goodness is running after us. And I just pause and thank you for that now. And those words that we sang, I need you, ring in my ears and my heart also. And I just want to say right now, I need you. Every hour I need you. As I stand before these people and as I stand before you, I need you. And I do thank you that you are the one that likes to fill our needs. And so we submit to you in this moment. And my prayer, Father, is you'd take me and you would take us from where we are, individually and as a body, take us from where we are to where you'd have us to be, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. European missionaries, led by Francis Xavier, first arrived in Japan in 1549, and Christianity spread rapidly. So in less than a century, there were an estimated 300,000 Christians in Japan. So given that growth rate, you would think that the Christian community in Japan would be one of the largest in Asia, but in fact, it's one of the least Christian churched places in Asia. And so how did the church in Japan go from boom to bust? By the 17th century, The regional rulers of Japan, the shoguns, feared Christianity was gaining too much influence. So in 1641, that's just after 92 years after those first missionaries came, all Europeans were expelled from Japan, and all Japanese Christians were forced to register as either Buddhist or Shintoist. And those who refused were executed. So, and the shoguns were ruthless in their determination to purge Christianity from their country. So what the shoguns did not know is there's a small group of Christians that persisted. They were the hidden Christians. They were couture is what they were called. And they avoided detection and persecution by conforming every visible part of their lives to their surrounding culture. They even built Buddhist shrines in their homes that had secret compartments in them where they hid Christian symbols and prayer books. And they never, amongst themselves or anywhere, they never mentioned the name Jesus. They would just simply talk to him as the closet God. It seems that the same survival skills have been incorporated by Christians throughout the centuries in order to avoid persecution or in order to avoid being seen as being different. They've tried to blend in. We can tend to try to blend in with the rest of culture. This cultural camouflage, could I call it, was not, certainly not affirmed by the Apostle Paul, as we'll see in the book of Philippians. He recognized the danger of trying to camouflage our Christianity by making our external lives blend in with the wider culture. So what happened to the hidden Christians in Japan is what started to be a pure reaching out and worship of God became hidden, so much so that they combined Christian beliefs with cultural expectations, so much so that the religion ended up not even resembling Christianity. And it was when Westerners were invited back into Japan in the mid-1800s, they did find that there were some Christians around the villages of Nagasaki. But upon closer inspection, they found that it was nothing like the Christ of the Bible. It had turned into something much different. They had lost their faith because they failed to live out their faith in public life. So Paul warned the church at Philippi of the danger of not being who they are and living out their own faith in public. We are called to be public witnesses of our faith in Jesus Christ. We are Jesus people. As Christians, we are Jesus people. And being a Christian is meant to impact every aspect of our life. So this morning we're going to look at Paul's instruction in what it looks like to live our lives out for Christ publicly, as he talks in the book of Philippians. So I've entitled this a sermon, Modeling Faithfulness in the World. Modeling Faithfulness in the World. Now, the book of Philippians, the main themes of the book of Philippians revolve around thankfulness and joy. Thankfulness and joy in the midst of hostile, difficult situations. In fact, it's really interesting to me that a book with thankfulness and joy as its main theme was written by Paul when he was in prison. That's about the last thing I'd be writing about if I was in prison. And my wife Carolyn and I, had a chance to visit the ruins of Philippi, and I tried to, it's a beautiful place up in the what is modern-day Greece, up in the north above the Aegean Sea, and it's kind of an arid place, but it's not far from this. Everything so beautiful. But to know what was going on there and the hardness of being a Christian in those times. So Philippi, where the church was that Paul wrote to, it was a Roman colony. It was called a favored city. You see what they do? The Roman Empire was the empire over much of the known world, and Rome wanted to keep everything under their control. And so what they did is they sent out people, colonists, really veterans of wars from Rome, to go out and settle all over, one of the places being Philippi. And they didn't have to recruit too hard to get these Roman veterans to move to Philippi, because they much rather be in the hillside of Greece than in the congested Rome. It was just a very nice place to go. So Rome was so overpopulated that these veterans would go out into this beautiful country around Philippi, and they actually were Roman agents. They went there to represent Rome, to propagate Rome's customs, to be eyes on the ground so they could let them know if there were any upheavals or things they should be concerned about. And they also were participants and encouragers of what's called emperor worship. You see, Caesar was seen as being not only the ruler, but as being the king, the god that people would actually worship. So this is what was going on in Philippi, a free city of Rome. They were trying to propagate the customs, but also the worship of Caesar. Now, this was a real challenge to the Christians, because the Christ life that they were taught by the apostles and those beyond was very much different than the Roman lifestyle. The Roman lifestyle was filled with extreme sexualization. They encouraged pleasure without boundaries. They were all about living for themselves without regard of others. And they also, the Christians, were different from the Romans in that they worshiped Jesus as king, as opposed to the emperor as king. So that's the setup that we look at as we look at Paul's truth from the book of Philippians. How were the Christians to respond and live faithfully in this hostile environment? What we're going to be doing is just kind of skipping through the whole book of Philippians. So we're going to do the whole book of Philippians in just about 20 more minutes. One of the verses we think of when we think of the book of Philippians is Paul's great declaration. It was early on in chapter 1, verse 21, and he said, "For to me, is to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Remember that verse? The declaration. So he was all in this. He said, "For me, it's all about Christ, and the consequences of it, God's in control of that." That takes us to the 27th verse of the first chapter, and they'll be up on the screen. It says this. Paul writes to them, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come," and next verse, next slide, please, "whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, For it has been granted you to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, listen to this, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So it begins, Paul says, whatever happens, whatever circumstances you are facing, you must be faithful to Christ, even in difficult circumstances. And I think the same is said to us. Whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we are to be faithful. We are not to hide. We're not to pretend. We're not to try to fit in ways that aren't healthy for our soul or for the witness of Christ. Let your public life, Paul is telling them, match with the gospel, with the Christ-like. You must have not hide your faith. You must live your faith in public. He said, and do this in unity with one another. Do it together. Contend together in this, and do it without fear, in confidence that God is ultimately in charge. It's true, God is ultimately in charge. Amen? He's ultimately in charge, and that should make a difference in how we live. Not in fear of what if, but in fear that it's really true what we've been singing about today, that Christ is with us, that his goodness is running after us. And that, yes, we need him, because it tells us right in those last verses of that section, and by the way, you will suffer. You will suffer. Jesus even said that. You will suffer for being my people. Because I did, and why wouldn't you? But suffer together and suffer with your heads held high. And I think that's really what we see in the early church, is a church that did suffer, but they did it with their heads held high, because our public life really does matter. Jesus lived his faith and his witness of God publicly. Paul did the same. The apostles did the same. The early church did the same. And throughout church history, when the church has done best is when they lived it out publicly, oftentimes in the midst of persecution. So that takes us to the second chapter of Philippians. I think this might be one of those chapters of the Bible I just love, because it's a picture of Jesus. And it's a picture of what Jesus did for us. It tells us that Jesus is God. But he loved us so much, he was willing to come to earth. And he was willing to live a life of sacrifice. And he did that all the way to the cross. And then he rose again. And then he is exalted at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. That's what it says in the first part of Philippians 2. And after that, in verses 14 through 18, let me read what it says. So here we are, living in the midst of a hostile environment. He says this: do everything without grumbling. Don't you just hate to hear that sometimes? But that's what Paul is saying. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you So you too will be glad and rejoice with me. So in the midst of living in a crooked and depraved generation, Paul says to the church in Philippi, you need to be pure and blameless. Be pure and blameless. It makes a difference on how we live our life in Christ. Now, it seems to me purity and living a blameless life is not always celebrated in the culture we live. Do you agree with that? It's not always celebrated. It's not always celebrated in school. If you live in a way that would be called pure, that's not always celebrated. So this is not always celebrated in the world. But it is important, Paul says here, that you keep pure and blameless, that you live rightly. Not by grumbling, not by complaining, not by pointing fingers, not by accusing, not by judging, but in your relationship with God and in your relationship with the body of Christ, we are to live pure and blameless. Now, I grew up in a small coal mining town right in the central part of Utah. A town of about 1,000 people. And my family was the only family that wasn't part of the predominant religion there in Utah, in the whole town. And I remember my parents telling me, Ted, it's important how you live. It's important to live a pure and blameless life. And then they said, it's important that you live like this because you're going to be as close to Jesus, perhaps, as your friends are ever going to see. And that put a little bit of pressure on me. In fact, I don't blame my parents for encouraging me in living rightly. But I heard what they said to me as saying, Ted, you need to be Jesus. And anybody here, are you good? Anybody here Jesus? We have Jesus in us through the Spirit. But it's really hard to be Jesus. It's really hard to live a life that's pure and blameless in our own effort. And really, that's what I did for a long time. May have looked pretty good on the outside, but inside I was dying because I knew what was on the inside. And it was a lot different than that was on the outside. You can't really be pure and blameless in yourself by trying, because that brings death on the inside. That brings legalism. That brings a lot of those things that eat our soul. So there has to be a way to be pure and blameless apart from just trying harder. And that comes through being formed by God deeply and being empowered by the Holy Spirit in our living. And that's what Paul is saying here is shine not by trying, but by allowing God to do a work in your life. Now, this isn't on the slides, but in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, let me read them. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Have you ever read that verse and thought, what in the world? That is terrifying. That I have to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. That's how I tried to live a lot of years. In fear and trembling, working out my salvation. But then it says, for it is God who works in you. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Oh, I read that and I exhaled. It's not Ted, it's Jesus that works his good will and his purpose in me and through me. It is impossible to shine like a star, as those verses talked about, without first being formed on the inside. And we cannot be formed on the inside if we're overly concerned by being conformed to this world. We have to be transformed by God doing his work in our interior and then working those works out through the way that we live, being pure and blameless. We are made and empowered to be different so that we can live out our purpose of shining like stars in the world in which we live through God's power, not through our power. Now, living like this is not guaranteed to be easy. So, in union with God, it's important how we live today. But we also need to remember that one day, Jesus is going to return. One day, Jesus is going to return and make all things right. One day, he's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth when all the brokenness of myself and this world is taken care of. So we live for today, but we also live for that day when Jesus is going to return. Which takes me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through the first part of chapter 4. It says this: "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his." Imagine that. "His glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." Paul reminds us about our citizenship. Citizenship impacts our identity, who we are, and our allegiance. And he says, remember who you are as followers of Christ, and remember who you are allegiant to, Christ and his body. Because one day, Christ is going to return, as I said, and he's going to make all things right. We'll no longer be broken. And I want to give you just a moment to think about what it's going to be like not to be broken by sin or the world anymore. That's going to be amazing, isn't it? Not to have a compromised heart, not to have temptations to do differently than we know we should do. We'll no longer be broken, but we'll be fully restored, it says in those verses, that the resurrected body. And in 1 Corinthians, it describes this resurrected body as being spiritual, as being imperishable, as being immortal, as being a reflection of Jesus Christ. We will be like him. We will see him face to face. N.T. Wright talks about us being fully formed and restored to carry out God's purposes for humankind on earth, the new heaven and the new earth. New and right and without compromise. But that day hasn't come yet. And Paul's call to the church was, that doesn't, even though we're looking forward to that day, that doesn't mean we stop living for Christ today. We're to be pure and blameless while still living in brokenness. Brokenness in ourself and in others and in the world does not mean that we should be trying to hide and escape or isolate ourselves from the world in which we now live. So this has been a mistake by some Christians throughout Christian history, is they say, okay, the world isn't like me, and so I'm going to hide from the world or isolate from the world. But that is not what Paul means by saying be pure and blameless. It doesn't mean go hide away and don't be amongst the world. Today, our mission is to be agents of heaven to earth. Paul wrote another place, we are to be ministers of reconciliation. We are to be ambassadors as people of Jesus, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, who are redeemed, who are forgiven, who are empowered. Our purpose is to represent Jesus. That's your purpose, to represent Jesus. We are to represent heaven to earth. We are to represent Jesus to earth. We are to shine light into darkness. We are to be people who are pure in the midst of lostness, who bring hope in the midst of hopelessness, who give good news in the midst of despair. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ that we represent, that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out. This is our privilege and this is our purpose. This is what citizens of heaven do while on earth. We represent Jesus. We do this as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we do it together as the church. Which takes us to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9 are some of the most cherished verses of the Bible. I think I've said that a couple times now. But here's some of these verses you're going to say, oh, I remember those verses. It starts by saying, rejoice. It's important. Rejoice in the Lord always. How often? Always. And I will say it again. It must be important. He's going to say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Oh, thank you, Lord. Do not be anxious about anything. About what? Anything. Let's go back to that. About anything. But in every situation, how many situations? Every, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I just love those verses. They begin by saying, rejoice. That word rejoice is meaning joy in the street. Joy in the street. It gives us a sense of celebration. There's a sense of noise, of rejoicing in the midst of brokenness is important. Are any of you going through a difficult situation? It makes a difference if we rejoice. Now it says, rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in the situation, but rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He knows and he cares. When life is not easy, rejoicing is liberating. It's important for us as Christians, and it's important for those who are watching us live our life. Our rejoicing is to be public. It should be seen in our attitude, in the way we conduct ourselves in our life, in the topics of our conversation, where it should be obvious that our hope is bound not in our brokenness, but our hope is found in the presence of God, which brings us peace. We don't have to fight in order to survive. We are called to be gentle. Why? Because God is near. We don't have to be overcome with anxiousness. Why? Because we can pray about anything with thanksgiving, knowing that God knows and he cares, and in exchange to our prayers, he gives us peace. A peace that goes beyond our understanding, a peace that guards our heart and our mind, that leads to a deeper peace. Peace beyond circumstances. Instead of being overwhelmed by the circumstances, by the noise, by the lies, by the competition, by the false promises, by the condemnation of the world, a guarded heart and mind is filled with that which is true, with that which is noble, noble being above the chatter of life. Our heart and our mind will be filled with what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent, what is praiseworthy. These are the things that God wants us to think on, to be captured by. A captured mind is able to be redirected by the Spirit from the brokenness of the world into the peace of God. Not a peace found in escape, but a peace found in the presence of God. A shalom, a wholeness, physically, emotionally, spiritually, all of us. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, and I'll say it again, rejoice. So back to the story that I opened with. There are still thousands of couture Christians in Japan that worship a closet god. They recite prayers that are quite nonsensical with a mixture of Latin and something in Japanese and other things, and they don't even understand the prayers themselves. And back in the 1980s, the Pope of the Catholic Church, whose missionaries were the first missionaries there, went to the church in Japan and said, we love you. We'd love to welcome you back into fellowship. And the leader of the church informed the Pope that they have no interest in joining the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, he said, we and nobody else are true Christians. We are the only ones, and we hold all the secrets. And they are left with a faith that is really not anchored in any form of truth. They allowed the avoidance of living their faith in public to distract them from Jesus. Ironically, it was their desire to protect their faith that killed it. This is a warning for us as well. We cannot put our time and our energy and resources into hiding or into trying to fit into the culture. We must submit to Jesus. We must be transformed in ourselves and together as a church in order that we can be faithful, pure, and blameless, and then influence those around us. We cannot afford to be half-hearted in our commitment to Christ. We must give up completely on our trying or our trying to avoid and place our complete trust in the goodness of God that is running after us as we prayed, as we sang earlier. We must admit our need, that we need him every hour, every moment of every day. And to know that the goodness of God that is running after us transforms us and empowers us from the inside out so that we can then be faithful. And may we be faithful. May we shine Jesus to the people around us. God is actively forming us on the inside in our heart and our mind so that our actions can shine like stars in this world that needs light. Shall we pray? I don't know where you are this morning, but if you are feeling overwhelmed, like life is out of control, or that you have walked in ways that are contrary to what Jesus has been trying to direct you towards, I want to assure you that right now, God can meet you exactly where you are. And that meeting point isn't filled with guilt and shame. It's filled with love and grace and power. So I invite you just to be there and submit. And invite and repent and receive and walk in the power of the Spirit. God, I thank you for your truth, for the goodness, for your goodness that's chasing us. Jesus, I thank you for coming, for living, for dying, for rising, for ascending, for interceding, and for coming again. And Spirit, I thank you that we're not left as orphans, but that you're in us, guiding, convicting, empowering, making our prayers and laying them before the Father. And that you are our paraclete, the one that is with us. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.